All right, we'll let the musicians go down that are not participating in special music today while you're turning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry.
I'm not planning to preach a patriotic sermon this morning, although I was thinking that I could from the story of the prodigal son, because America is very much like a prodigal child. America was born out of a 40-year revival called the Great Awakening. That is what brought the colonies together. That is what gave them the spiritual strength to stand up to tyranny and overthrow it. And our nation was sustained through the Second Great Awakening. And then through further revivals in the 1800s and early 1900s. And yet America spiritually seems to be sitting in the hog pen, but hasn't yet come to herself. And said, I should go back to God. I think in the last election, this may make some of you mad, but I think in the last election that the results were better for us than they would have been the other way. But it wasn't revival. It wasn't a revival. I'm glad, and I think good things are happening. I really do, and I'm for it. And but it's not revival. What America needs is to come to herself and say, I will arise and go back to the God of my fathers, and have a genuine change of heart. And I hope that we live to see that. But this morning's message is our 30th in our series through the Gospel of Luke, presenting Jesus as the perfect man. And I've entitled chapters 15 and 16, The Perfect Quintet, because a quintet is a set of five. Here are five stories which present to us a lost sheep, some lost silver, a lost son, a lost stewardship, and a lost soul. Four of those are just stories, they're parables, they're fiction. And the last, I believe, is a true story of a rich man who died and went to hell, and a poor man named Lazarus that died and went to paradise, went to heaven. Now, in Luke 15, we find three of these stories. And they're called the Lost and Found Parables. And they're all happy stories because that which was lost is found. You know, if you lose something and find it, it's a happy story. If you lose it and don't find it, it's not a happy story. And in Luke 15, you find a lost sheep that was found, so it's a happy story. You find a lost coin that was found, and so they were rejoicing. And now you have a lost son that comes home, and the father said, my son was lost and is found. So it's a happy story, and they were rejoicing because that which was lost was found. Now, it's important to remember the context of these stories. They did not happen in a vacuum. They happened in connection with events in the Lord's ministry. The Pharisees were upset that Jesus would sit down and eat with sinners. Now, of course, everyone that Jesus was around were sinners. The Pharisees were sinners, but they didn't admit it, you see. And because the Pharisees were the ultra-Orthodox and the ultra-religious, they considered themselves righteous, and those who were not religious were the sinners. And yet, the Bible says that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that there is none righteous, no, not one, and that all the world is going to be guilty before God. But, you know, the Pharisees back then were like many Americans today. We don't see ourselves as sinners. Even those who barely go to church don't really see themselves as sinners. I mean, sinners, I mean, that's the drug dealer. That's the crack addict. That's the guy in prison. That's the harlot on the street corner. That's the criminal, the heroin addict. Those are the sinners, and they would be shocked if Jesus sat with them. But they never look in the mirror and see a sinner themselves. I want to say to you this morning that if that's your attitude about yourself, you need to repent towards God and come into agreement with what God has said. See, God has not said that most are righteous, but some are. Or most are not righteous, but some are. He said that none of us are righteous. No, not one of us. And so if a person to say, well, they're sinners, but I'm not, they are saying that God does not know what He's talking about, and therefore they need to have a change of mind and heart towards what God has said. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And furthermore, we call God a liar. I remember witnessing to a man one time, and he said, I've never sinned. I said, you've never sinned? He said, no, I've never sinned my whole life. I said, well, the Bible says that all have sinned. Now, who's right, you or God? Who's right, you or the Bible? He said, well, I guess I am, because I've never sinned. Now, that man was deceived. He was deceived. Because God says that all of us are sinners. But the Pharisees didn't see it that way. And so they were upset that Jesus would sit down and eat with those that they considered unclean, unholy, unrighteous, that they classified as the sinners. And so Jesus gave us these three parables in chapter 15 to show the heart of God towards mankind. That yes, Jesus does receive sinners. Jesus does love sinners. God does want sinners to repent, that He is willing to accept them when they come back to Him by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we pointed out last Sunday also that these three parables, or in these three parables, we find the work of God in salvation. We find the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost in each of these parables. We also can see a divine side to salvation and a human side to salvation. Let me explain. In the parable of the lost sheep, the divine side is that Jesus is the good shepherd who left heaven and came down seeking for us that He might save us. The human side is that we are the lost sheep. We don't know that we're lost. We don't know where we are. We don't know how to get home. We need someone to come and find us and carry us back to God. All right, in the parable of the lost coin, that represents on the divine side the work of the Holy Ghost. That she lit a candle, she swept the house, she lit the candle so she could see in the dark places, and the Holy Spirit of God shines the light of the Word of God. He quickens our understanding. He opens our minds. He reveals the Scriptures to us, reveals Jesus to us. But we're kind of like the lost coin on the human side, in that a coin that's lost, it's passive. It can do nothing. Am I right? I mean, the little coin laying on the ground, it can't say, well, I'm lost. Let me scoop myself over from out from under the couch so you can find me. On the human side, there is nothing we can do to find ourselves or save ourselves. It is all through the work of the Holy Spirit of God, who enlightens, who gives us understanding, who shows us Jesus, and who quickens us when we trust Christ as our Savior. And so that's the human side and the divine side. And then finally, in the parable of the lost son, we have on the human side the free will of man. The son chose to leave his father. The son chose to go to the far country. The son chose sin over the fellowship of the father. And when he was in the hog pen, it was his free will and choice to go back to the father, you see. Now the divine side is that God the Father is willing to receive us as sinners, as we are, and welcomes us back with open arms. But the human side is the personal decision to go to the Father. I will arise and go to my Father. Go back to God. And so these three together show us, that shows us the Father willing to receive. It shows us the Son willing to come find us, and shows us the Holy Spirit willing to search for us and to reveal things to us that we might be saved. Now, what is the proper interpretation of the parable of the lost son? It amazes me that there is so much debate about it and about what it means. Does the prodigal son represent a lost sinner getting saved? Or does the prodigal son represent a backslidden Christian getting right? And the answer is yes. Yes. Well, some say you can't preach this parable and show salvation because they heard some evangelists say so. It's always a pain to the preacher's pain in the preacher's neck because someone heard someone else say something. And now, when I say something, it's like all of a sudden they're picking up their Bible so I can see that they're flipping through it and whispering to their wife, "That's not what I heard." The preacher obviously didn't know. But the prodigal son, you say, well, the prodigal was, he was a son when he left. Yes, and Adam was called the son of God also. And isn't this a picture of mankind as God's creation, yet wandering far away from the Father, far away from God, and some coming back to Him? Yes, I believe it's a wonderful picture of salvation, and it does have a wonderful gospel invitation in it. And it also, of course, applies to a person who is a child of God, a person who is saved, who is backslidden and away from the Father's house and away from the Father's fellowship, who has gone off to the far country and lived a prodigal lifestyle, and yet has come to himself or herself and said, "I am going back to God, my Father. I'm going back to fellowship. I'm going back to God's house. And I'm going to get right with God." Yes, it's a wonderful, beautiful illustration of that. Well, I believe that you'll agree with me as we study this parable that there's something here that speaks to all of our hearts about the love of God towards sinners and wayward sons. Because the true hero of this story is neither the prodigal son nor the elder son. The true hero of this story is the Father. The Father is central to this parable. It is His love and mercy that is showcased. We're not really supposed to dwell on the foolishness and waste of the younger son as much as to rejoice in the love and mercy and grace that the Father bestowed upon him. We point out four thoughts for you this morning. Notice first the prodigal's rebellion, verses 11 through 13. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me." Boy, that's the attitude today. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Not what can I do for the father, but what can the father give to me? Give me, give me, give me. Give me the portion of goods that follow to me. In other words, as far as I'm concerned, you're already dead. I want my inheritance now. I don't want to wait until you're in the ground. I want it now. Give it to me. And it says he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. The word prodigal means wasted or wasteful. And it comes from that statement that he wasted his substance. He took everything that was of any value in his life and squandered it. He wasted it. And it was gone. He traded righteous living for riotous living. Now, why did he leave his father's house? Because he couldn't have in his father's house what he could have in the far country. Isn't that right? Anyone here besides Brother Dart? His father would not allow in his house the things that were available in the far country. To get the things in the far country, he had to leave his father's house. That's why he left. That's why he wandered far from the father's house. Well, you might as well know that the father doesn't allow some things in his house. When I was a kid, my dad would not allow certain things in our home. He could have been stricter. But there are some things that we're not allowed. We never had alcohol in our home. I don't know if my dad drank when he was a young sailor or not. probably did. He lost. But I don't remember ever having beer in the refrigerator, alcohol on the shelf. I don't remember that stuff in our home. And cigarettes, but they finally kicked that habit too. But I mean, there are certain things just not allowed in our home. Certain things we weren't allowed to watch on television. We were not even a Christian home, but our father had some things that he said were not allowed in his house. My dad told my brother, yeah, you can have an earring. You're going to wear your ear in your back pocket. I don't want to see it. And the father does not allow certain things in his house. But some don't like rules. They don't like restrictions. They don't like requirements. And they don't like responsibilities. They want their rights and they want their stuff. And they want to have a good time, but they don't want to have any rules, they don't have any restrictions, they don't want to have any requirements, and they definitely don't want any responsibilities. That's one thing wrong with our country, is everyone wants their entitlements, and no one wants their responsibilities. Many do not want God interfering with anything. They are tired of authority, they are tired of responsibility. They don't want to show up on Sunday morning. They want to go other places. They don't want God messing with their finances. They don't want God messing with their decisions. They don't want God messing with anything. And so they take the life that God gave them and the breath that God gave them and the talents that God gave them and the energy that God gave them and the time that God gave them, and they waste it in the far country out of fellowship with the Father. There's no mistake that at the root of all of that we're going to see in the prodigal son was a spirit of rebellion against the Father. All the other symptoms, the arrogancy, the disrespect, the selfishness, the foolishness, the lust, the wastefulness, it was but the fruit of a bitter root of rebellion towards God. Notice secondly, the prodigal's reward. He wasted his substance with riotous living. Now think about that word riotous. Sounds pleasant, right? Sounds like something his mom would be real proud of, right? Well, a godly mom wouldn't be proud of that. I know moms today, they're just as bad as their children, maybe worse. But a good godly mom would not be proud of her son living a riotous life. Riot doesn't sound very pleasant. And unfortunately, through the curse of social media, I've seen young folks that I've known, and they grow up and they're out of church, and they go right out of church, right into the bars and the honky-tonks and the tattoo parlors and the religious living. Wasted, godless lives, and they're oftentimes worse than the lost people around them. They go so far, so fast away from the Lord. Righteous living or riotous living, it's your choice. Would you like to live with dignity and restraint? Would you like to live with godliness and morality and good ethics? Would you like to live an upright life? A life that has some restraint? A life that has some righteousness, a life that has less regrets, a life that shows some self-control? Or would you rather have the riotous life? A lot of young folks are making that decision these days, and they're making the wrong one. But you know, the devil paints a pretty picture, but he doesn't give you all the facts. He doesn't. He tells the prodigal son, look at the exciting life that dad is keeping you from enjoying. Stifling you from having. The reward of righteous living is far greater than the reward of riotous living. I, for one, would not trade. I got saved as a teenager, and I thank God I got saved before I could get into the bad stuff of this world. I thank God that He saved me and put me on a straight and narrow path. Yes, straight and narrow means rules, responsibilities, requirements, duties, restrictions. But I'm 41, almost 42 now. And I tell you something, young folks, when you're in your 40s, you will be thankful that you live right, not wrong. I've never drank. I'm a teetotaler. I do not drink any alcohol. You'll be better off never touching this stuff. They do not have Teetotalers Anonymous. You do not have to go through a 12-step program to get over not drinking. They don't peel you off the highway because you were not drunk. I mean, obviously you can get in a wreck anyway, but How many accidents are caused because someone's been drinking? I read a statistic that something like 90% of people in jail, their crime was some way associated with alcohol. It'd be far better never touching the stuff. Far better. Never smoked, never done drugs. I have no piercings, I have no tattoos. And you know what? I don't regret any of it. I've been with one woman, and I'm married to her. Been married one time. I have 4 kids. Thankfully, I have no other kids out there anywhere. I can guarantee that. I have no baby mamas. No little kids out there wondering who their dad is because I... No, that, see, it's far better... So you think you're better than others? No, but I do think there are better ways of living. Doesn't mean that I think I'm better than somebody else, but I do think that there are better ways of living. And righteous living, living according to the Word of God, is far better in the long run than the few thrills and chills you'll enjoy in the far country before you run out of everything worth having. Young folks today, they think, they watch television, they watch the music videos and the stuff that's on. I was at the gym yesterday, I'm sitting in the massage chair. I don't go to work out, just in the massage chair. And they have a big 50-inch television right in front of the massage chairs. And they always keep it on the MTV. I don't know if it's MTV anymore, but when I was kids, it was MTV. And they always have the music videos on. Thankfully, the music's off. But you can see these idiots, I mean these people, you know. And here are these people that are driving up these big fancy Bentley cars with gold rims. And they're getting out with all their fancy clothes and marching around. Their $300 sunglasses on and gold chains hanging off of them. And they got all these friends hanging around. And our kids actually think that if they just won't live for God, they'll end up with that. No, you're far more likely to end up in a dead-end job and a dead-end life. Only a very, very small percentage of those people end up with that kind of wealth. And the rest of them end up on skid row and in jail and in wasted lives and dead-end jobs and dead-end and messed up family lives and all the things that come from the riotous living. I'm simply saying that there is a reward for righteous living, but there's also a reward for rebellious living, and the prodigal is enjoying it. He's not enjoying his reward now, is he? Verse 14 says, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. He began to be in want. Can you imagine him going back to all the old watering holes and comes dragging himself in it? And, hey, Bob, remember I helped you out about 6 months ago? Yeah, man, but things are tight for me, right? I can't help you out. Sorry. He goes over to another guy, hey, man, remember I bought the rounds a while back? Maybe you could help me out? No, sorry, man, it's the end of the month. I'm out of funds. He goes to all his fair weather friends. Man, can I stay? No, the wife wouldn't let me. No, I can't do it. And he goes to all of his old worldly friends. You know what? None of them could help him or were willing to help him. And so he does, he tries to find a job. He can't find a job. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now that may not mean much to you, but for a Jewish boy to go out and be feeding swine, that's about as low as the bottom of the barrel. That's rock bottom for a Jewish boy to be in charge of feeding pigs. The most unclean animal to the Jew is the pig. And to be out there feeding the swine, and he's so hungry, notice that he says that he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. In other words, I mean, they're just getting the slop, and they got the old husk that the corn was in, and that they've husked it and thrown the shell away, and he's eating that with the pigs, and he's trying to fill his belly just to ease the gnawing of hunger in his stomach. I mean, he has hit rock bottom. That is the ultimate reward of sin. Sin always takes you further than you thought you'd go, keeps you longer than you thought you'd stay, and costs you far more than you thought you'd pay. We live in a country that is so prosperous, even in the Great Recession. We live in a country so prosperous that you can actually live without God and still have a nice house and a nice car. And say, well, I'm not starving in a hog pen. I have a nice house and a nice car. Let me tell you something. In America, there are a lot of folks who have a nice house and a nice car, but they have no God in their life. And inside that house, it is a wasted life and a sad life and a miserable life. Popping pills, smoking joints, trying to find some high because there is a misery inside their home. broken families, broken marriages, broken hearts behind the beautiful homes and riding around in the nice cars. Don't fall for the illusion that prosperity in wealth means prosperity in spirit. I grew up in a nice house. We had no God in our life. We had a nice home in Virginia Beach, Virginia, sat on a corner lot in a circle, mostly Navy people around us. Nice white two-story house. Not big by today's standards, but nice back in 1981. And had a nice fenced-in yard with an in-ground pool in the backyard. Had a Cadillac we couldn't afford in the driveway, and a black Fiero, a little sports car next to it that my dad drove. And I mean, we seemed to have it all. My mom's license plate said mixed supervisor, because she was a supervisor for a chain of McDonald's. And they had money and they had stuff, but we had no God. Can I tell you something? Having stuff does not make up for having God in your life. It doesn't. It doesn't. The prodigal's reward. Number three, the prodigal's return. Verse 17. When he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger." Now what a comparison. My father's servants, they have enough food. They're feeding the leftover bread to the ducks. I mean, they're putting stuff, they have more than they can eat. They're full and have leftovers. And I'm sitting here, I'm the son and I'm starving. Verse 18, he said, "I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven." You see, for a person to repent, they need to realize that the problem is not the father, the problem is me. So this man had a change of heart and mind. Now he hit rock bottom. Can I tell you that you don't have to hit rock bottom to have repentance? I mean, you don't have to hit rock bottom and have wasted everything to finally turn. You can actually, I mean, he could have gotten to the far country, looked around and said, "Nope, this is not for me, I'm going home." And that would have been repentance. But so often people are so hard-headed, they have to hit rock bottom, skid row, wasted everything, end of their rope, thinking about suicide. I mean, then they're suddenly thinking, you don't have to wait that long to decide to go back to the Father. He realized that the problem is not the Father. The problem is not Big Brother. The problem was not the household rules. The problem was himself. He had sinned against the Father. And we see beautiful words there. He arose and came to his Father. What a beautiful picture. Sitting in the hog pen. What have I done? I've gotten myself into this. I've sinned against my Father. I'm so stupid. I had so much there that I didn't appreciate. My father gave me everything, and I enjoyed it all, but it wasn't enough for me. Now what do I have? I'm stinky and smelly and pigs, and I'm starving. And so he turns back towards the Father's house, and he begins going. What is that but a picture of repentance turning back towards God? Now thank God, repentance is not a 1,000-mile journey for you to come back to the Father. Repentance is immediate repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And immediately God can save you if you're not saved. It doesn't take 1,000 miles and 1,000 steps of getting things right to get right, to get back to the Father. But rather simply turning to Him as you are, where you are. And He's willing to receive you right there as you are. But I love this picture of the prodigal saying, "I'm the problem. I need to go back. I have been ungrateful. I have been unappreciative. I have wasted what my Father has given me. And I'm going to go back to Him. And I'm not going to demand anything this time. I'm not going to say, give me, give me, give me. I'm going to go back and say, Father, I'll just be a servant. Hire me. Make me one of your, put me on an hourly wage. Just give me a place to sleep." He's not demanding any longer. He's going to go back asking. See, the humility is in his heart now. And fourthly, we see the prodigal's reconciliation. He arose and came to his father, verse 20. But when he was yet a great way off, now here's the hero of the story coming back in. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now the father, I believe, was looking every day for his son to come back. I don't know what the father, I know every morning I start my morning on my front porch. I like to watch the sun come up, sit behind some a little bit of shade from one of my trees, and I sit on my front porch swing and drink my coffee, because all godly people drink coffee. Black, because all strong Christians drink black coffee. And read my Bible a little bit before I go back in and do some serious study. And every evening, most of the time, if the bugs aren't out, I have a little fan that sits there and blows. And I'll sit out there and I'll look down the same road in the evening. That's just my habit. I have a feeling that the prodigal son's father, every morning, looked down the road his son had left. You know how people are in the country. They live on one long road at the end of the road, goes over the hill, and their house is there. Every day I think he's seen his son walk down that road, and every day he's kind of looking to see, is my son going to be coming back? And every night I think he would sit on his front porch until it was too dark to see, and maybe look to see if his son was coming back down the road he'd left on. And one day he sat there and looked down the road, and he saw in the hazy mirage of the heat, he saw a figure coming down the road, and he looked and watched. Well, it doesn't look similar. He's kind of shuffling. Looks like he doesn't have any shoes on. Kind of limping a little bit. Pretty dirty. But you know your kid if it's your kid, don't you? You know it's your kid. And when he saw him, the Bible says he had compassion on him. I think that means the big old tears got up in his eyes and began rolling down his cheeks. He didn't say, oh, I'm going to make him crawl and beg. I'll teach him a lesson. No, he saw his son coming back all bedraggled and filthy, and he had compassion. It means he saw him suffering. And it says he ran. Now, that's interesting because in Jewish culture at the time, older men didn't run. You had younger men. They were runners. That's... And by the way, young men, it's good for you to be runners and gophers for us older people. And that's just, I'm serious about that, you know. Young folks ought to be willing to run and do things. And in Bible times, the older men, they walked, and younger men did all the running. But this time, he sees his son. He forgot his dignity. He ran out to see his son. Can you picture from the son's perspective, there's my dad running towards me? Maybe the son started shuffling a little bit faster. And when they came together, the Bible says that he fell on his neck. Fell on his neck. Come here, Junior. I'm an illustrator. Come here. Here's what it means. Junior's a good prodigal. You know what it means to fall on his neck? That's what it means. It wasn't, oh, you stink like pigs. Go clean up first. You say, what happened to the nice clothes I gave you? Don't you ever take care of anything I buy you? All you got is rags. Where's your shoes? What a mess. No. And he hugged on his neck. See? Too happy to be worried about his son's situation. You see his compassion. We see the son coming as he was. Now, on the outside, things looked a little bit different, but the main difference was on the inside, you see. See, on the inside, when he left, he was defiant and young and proud, and I got my stuff, and I'm going to go live my life. Now he comes back, and the major difference is on the inside, because now he's humbled, and he's submissive, and he no longer has that arrogant. He has a change of heart. Notice that the father accepted him and then restored him to a position in the family. His son had been practicing all that time for that speech. I'm no more worthy to be called by somebody. And he starts to give the speech and his father says, hush. He said, hush. He calls his servants, bring a robe, cover up his dirty clothes. He said, get some shoes, the gravel's hurting his feet. And bring out his ring and put a ring back on his hand. You see, the ring pictured the father's authority. And the robe pictured righteousness, and the shoes pictured sonship, because servants didn't wear shoes. Only the sons and daughters wore shoes. And the Bible says, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ. And so we see a wonderful picture of salvation. Here he comes. He has nothing to offer but his repentance, and the Father accepts him by his grace and his mercy, and he restores him to his position. And of course we see the joy of the Father, because these are all happy stories. What was lost is found. How long was the son gone? We don't know. It doesn't say. But it wasn't long enough for the father to stop loving the son, was it? No, not even close. He was overjoyed. He said, Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. They began to be merry. And of course, we're not going to get into the elder son. He wasn't as happy. That's how sometimes people are after church. Maybe someone gets saved, but it doesn't matter because they're offended because someone didn't shake their hand. So they go all upset about it. They don't have the same joy that the father has. Or they didn't like that person got saved. Or maybe they didn't think this person ought to be accepted back. We find that in the Corinthian church when that young man was in sin and he was rebuked and he was disciplined and he wanted to get right, but some wouldn't let him get right. They weren't willing to let him get right. That's the elder son and his attitude. Let me just say that it's time to go home if you're a prodigal. If you've wandered far from God, it's time to go home. Don't wait until you hit rock bottom. Turn around and go back now. Let me say to you young folks, why don't you just stay home? I don't mean with your parents forever. But I mean stay with your Heavenly Father. Just stay in fellowship. Stay around His house. I don't like the rules. Well, learn to like the rules. They're for your own good. You'll have a lot more fun enjoying the rules than without them. And a lot less regrets.